Last week I started a message called Embracing the New. And it was about the fact that we often hear about God wanting to do new things, or we are aware that God's wanting to bring us into a new season. But there's a big difference between hearing about the new and walking in the new. And to do that, we have to embrace it. So that's what we were speaking on last week, and I wanted to take that a step further this week, and this week and next week, talking about two aspects of being established in the new, because I believe that God's got new things for us, and He wants us to be able to walk in them. So let's start with the scripture in Genesis 11, 31 and 32. It says, "And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there." Verse 32. "So the days of Terah were 255 years, and Terah died in Haran." Question for you, where was Terah going? Canaan. Where did Terah die? Haran. He was setting out to go somewhere, and he never made it. Now, we could spend time looking at these two scriptures and looking at why he never made it into what God had for him. But we won't today for time's sake. But enough to say that I believe that there are people who love God, and they know that God has called them into something, and they start out towards it, but they stop, and they never make it into what God has for them. And you see, I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and God say to me, "Well, it was great that it was in your heart." And to realize that what was in my heart, I never lived in, I never walked in, I never experienced. It was just a dream in my heart that I thought maybe one day might happen. I believe each and every one of us want the joy of being like Paul and saying, "I've finished my race, I've run my course, I've done what I was here to do." That's what we see Jesus saying in John 17. "Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do." This guy, Terah, never got to say that. He knew he was called to go to the land of Canaan, but he never got there. Let's be a people who get there. Let's be a people who fulfill what God has for us. Very next verse, it's also the next chapter, Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" I want you to notice that it said the Lord had said to Abram. His father has died. And sometimes we think that, you know, father's died, now he's talking to Abram and saying, "Okay, I want you to go to the land of Canaan." No, he had spoken to him. In fact, when we look in Acts 7, and we won't turn there for time's sake, but in Acts 7, it tells us that God called Abram when he was back in Ur of the Chaldeans. Where was that? Well, let me give you a map. See the Persian Gulf on the right-hand side here? Just up from the Persian Gulf is Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia. That's where Terah and his son Abraham, and there was two others as well, they lived there. And they set out to go to the promised land. And they go to Haran. Follow the arrow up and you'll see Haran. Terah got there and he died there. The third son's name was Haran. They went to the city of Haran and never left. See, the tragedy of yesterday can keep you from your tomorrow. And it says that God had said to Abraham, you need to go. In fact, let's have a look before I change the map. You'll see number two, where he starts to come down into the land of Canaan. But let's look back at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out from your country. You'll notice three things here. His country was his place of security. That's where they had their land. That's where they had wealth. To travel with no land was to travel like a vagabond. It's a big deal to leave your security. The second area, from your family. That's the extended family. That's the clan. That's the identity. The third area, and from your father's house. That was his status and his position. As the eldest son, when Terah died, he was head of that family. Not just him and Sarai, but him and Sarai and all of the immediate family. To follow God often costs us, because God wants to exchange what we hold on to. And these are three areas that we hold on to tightly: our security, our wealth that comes with that, our identity, and our positional status. And God wants to challenge those areas, not because we all have to get up and leave. I'm not saying go home and pack your bags. But what I am saying is that God often will ask of us that he might exchange for us. When we move on straight into verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Friends, God always trades up. When he asks something of us, it's so that he can give us something better. Most of us are like little babies. You see them holding on to something. And the more you start to pull on it, the tighter their grip goes. But God says, I have something better for you. Well, that was a good place for somebody to nod this morning. We're going to skip verse 4 and 5 for time, and we're going to go to verse 6. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Those of us who know a bit of our Bible will go, oh, Canaanites, oh no. I mentioned last week about one of the mistakes that we make when we're moving into the new is that we think if it's God, it will be easy. And we find it's not easy, so we think, oh, it can't be God. Interesting. Abraham starts to move into what God has for him. And the immediate things that it says is the Canaanites were in the land. God has something special reserved for you. Your name is on it, but it is occupied land. There are giants and there are enemies in your land. And if you want to possess your land, you have to deal with the enemies that are in your land. Didn't get an amen on that one either. It is a scary one, isn't it? See, some of us think something has gone wrong because we start to move out in God and we find it hard and we start to have these voices on the inside. You don't belong here. You can't do this. You're not good enough. You're the wrong person. Don't you know that you can't? There's simply the voice of the enemy. And one thing they should tell you is that you are right on track. Chris Vallotton puts it this way: the dogs of doom lie at the doorway to destiny. And if you don't have some dogs growling at you, may I suggest that you're not walking forward to your door of destiny. Because the devil will want to fight you before you get there, because he doesn't want you to become who you will become when you are in your land. And start nodding with me this morning. See, there is a destiny on each and every one of us. And many times it takes us years to see what that destiny is. But in the realm of the spirit, your destiny was seen and known even before you were born. And many of you have fought battles and you have wondered why you have repeatedly fought the same battles. Why? Beyond that battle is a land that you are called to possess. A slight grunt on that one. Go to our next verse. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. We're always thankful when God shows up, right? You step out, start moving, and thankfully God shows up. Most of us are very thankful when God shows up, because most of us, when we've stepped out, have that feeling of, oh God, is this going to work? Is this going to work? I don't know if you noticed even before, I gave you a little hint when I told you that as we started prophesying that you would feel the shift in the atmosphere. I hope some of you did and took notice that as we started to prophesy and the more we prophesied, the more that shift happened. And if it kept going, I think probably everybody in the room would have been able to start prophesying. Why? Because we'd shifted atmosphere. And there was a prophetic anointing in the room. Okay? I'm going to touch on it shortly, but I want you to notice that God says to Abraham, to your descendants I will give this land. Part of the tragedy of so much emphasis on Jesus coming back is that we do not think of the generations to come and the fruit of our life impacting generations. We are walking in what generations before have prepared. They are the cloud of witnesses, and they are encouraging us on. See, folks, what you achieve is not limited to this life. What you achieve is also what you plant that others might start to pick up and reap. And the time will happen when you will come and you will look down from the courts of heaven and you'll be cheering people on and say, yeah, I planted that. You run with it. You go for it. Because when they finish the race, all of us get the prize. Oh, I got an amen. Thank you, Jeremy. I'll just stand over here for a while. But that was the promise to Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. All the families of the earth are blessed because of this one man who dared to believe God and to step out in faith. You will bless multitudes beyond your lifespan when you live for God. Good, I'm seeing some. Yes! I knew I should be over that side. I want you to look at the second half of this verse. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. In fact, let's throw up verse 8. And it says, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Couple of things of interest. Number one, Bethel did not yet exist. It was Jacob who fled from Esau, put his head on a rock, saw a ladder going to heaven, and woke up and said, this is the house of God. This is Bethel. Two generations from this life. As I said before, what you do for God impacts generations. Another interesting thing I mentioned about Jacob running from Esau. Do you know where he went? He lived for approximately 20 years in a place called Haran. Oh. See, Haran, the city that Terah went to with his sons, and Terah died there. Terah was on the caravan routes. Terah was a city. It was a city that had wealth. It was a city that brought forth prosperity. And when Abraham left, he took Lot with him, but one of his brothers stayed there. Why? Because the opportunity was great in Haran. And Jacob spent 20 years in Haran, and when he came out as a rich man. Came out with two wives and heaps of kids. And God said to him, I will bring you back to the land. A couple of weeks ago, I read a prophetic word. It was on Lynn Packer's prophetic website about one of the people who has prophesied in this land and has said that 20 years ago God spoke to some people regarding a call of God on their life, and they have been hidden 20 years just like Jacob was hidden 20 years. But the time has come when God is raising up those people who God spoke to in time past, and their call has been buried, and they thought that it was something that was long ago forgotten. And God's saying, it's time. It's time. See, I believe this new season is also a time of reawakening dreams that have been in people's hearts for a long time. And God wants us to rise up, even as Abraham rose up. He lived in Haran. Do you know what Haran means? It was a wealthy place. But the name means parched, dry. And I think there's many in the body of Christ. They're in a place where outwardly it looks like they're successful. Outwardly they have built their life and it looks like it's fine. But inwardly they know they're parched, they're dry, because they know that they're not walking in the fullness of what God has for them. And just like God spoke to Abraham, and he appeared to him, it's time to rise up. It's time to walk in what God has for us. So it says here in verse 7 that Abraham built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8 says again that he built an altar. But it's different this time. See, in verse 7, he is responding to God. And let me tell you this, folks, it's easy to respond when God shows up. It's easy to worship when the music plays and you can feel the presence of God in the room. And it's just, oh, I love you, Jesus. It's just so wonderful. That's verse 7. It's to live as a responder. But I believe God wants to take his people into verse 8, where it says, Abraham built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. Do we know how to build an altar? Do we know how to call on the name of the Lord? One of the tragedies, I believe, in the body of Christ is that we've got believers who go from conference to conference, meeting to meeting, from online forum to blog, and they're looking for the latest prophecy, the next encounter, somebody else's revelation. They're wanting to live in verse 7. When God shows up, I'll worship. When I sense God doing something, then I'll respond. I believe God's looking for people who will know what it means to build an altar. Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament, built altars. We'll have a look at the verse in a moment, but when he appears on the scene in 1 Kings 17, I believe it is, he just appears on the scene and he is Elijah the Tishbite. Nobody even knows where Tish is or what a Tishbite is. Elijah the nobody. And he comes on the scene and he makes this statement, as the Lord God lives, before whom I stand. That's a man who knows how to build an altar. What does it mean to build an altar? Well, number one, it takes effort. It's not being content to live off somebody else's revelation or listen to somebody else sing worship. See, to build an altar was to take stones and to put those stones together so that it becomes something that was stable and strong. And that in itself is a statement. Do you have a place in your heart that's stable and strong? An altar. And then on that altar, they put something precious. and they gave it to God. We no longer live in a day and an age where we take bulls and sheep and goats and sacrifice them to God. But we still live in a time when we build altars, and on our altar we put one of the most valuable things we possess. Our life, because we are the living sacrifice. And our time. One of the most precious offerings we make to the Lord is our time. Time with Him. See, an altar is a place of surrender. It's a place of worship. It's a place of exalting God above everything we are, everything that we have, everything we think, everything we understand. And I believe to walk in what God has for us, we need to build altars. We need to know what it is to be a people who, yes, walk in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We've emphasized that a lot recently over the last couple of years, encouraging people that you can have a conversation with God anytime. You can sit and chat with Him. He wants to chat with you, whether you're in the supermarket, or whether you're cooking a meal or driving to work. Yes, God is a God who loves us, and He wants to be with us and have that fellowship with us 24/7. But I believe God wants to do something in the earth that will shake nations. And it requires a people who will go beyond having a casual chat. It requires people who know what it is to build an altar, who know what it is to call on the name of the Lord. That call is an act of prayer, but it's also an act of proclamation. In the Old Testament, to call on the name of the Lord was also to boldly proclaim who God is. And I believe God's calling us to build that strength into our life, to build an altar. See, let me put it this way. Do you have a time, do you have a place where you can go and you know God will be there and God will show up? If you're saying yes to that, you've built an altar. Let's look at the life of Jesus. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. That's the start of Jesus' ministry. Then in Luke 5:16 it says, so He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. That verse is in the height of His ministry. When He's healing people, everyone is crowding around Him, wanting Him, wanting His ministry. He's going from city to city, and it throws this in, and we read over it so easily, that He often withdrew. Why? Because He needed to pray. And we think we'll be fine without it. Yeah, I know. I wasn't expecting amens on this part. I haven't thrown in John 17, but John 17 is just before the cross. And where do we find Jesus? Again, in a place of prayer. If we want to shake nations, we need to know how to build altars. What about grace? Well, let's have a look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Grace and laboring. Somehow it all fits together. And it's only in sensitivity to God that we know how to do both. To rest, but to push in. To live by grace, but to labor for the things of God. I mentioned this one earlier. This is Elijah, 1 Kings 18:30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was broken down. This is on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal had offered their sacrifice, and there was no God who answered by fire. But then Elijah calls the people to come forward. And the end of the story is that after the sacrifice was laid and water was poured on the sacrifice, God answered by fire. And I believe God wants to answer by fire again. But there won't be fire on the altar until there's an altar. And it says that he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was broken down. Sadly, I think there are some who have broken down altars. Maybe because of disuse. They've just been abandoned. Thought, oh, I don't need that anymore. I live by grace. I can just have my coffee in the morning, say hello to God on the way to work, and that will be fine. It will be if you just want to live life and go to heaven. But if you want to change nations, then I suggest you're going to need to build an altar. God wants us to repair the altars. Why? Because he wants the whole world to know that he lives. It's easy to worship when God shows up. It's easy to bow the knee in the midst of a revival. But I believe God's looking for those who will say, God, I want to light a fire in this nation. And I believe it starts by building an altar. So let's finish. I really did finish. A scripture that we started with, where it says, and Abraham built an altar. And he called on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Papa, I know that you've got destiny in mind when you look at your people. Lord, so many times we have comfort on our mind. We're just wanting to make it through. But Lord, I know that you're raising up a people who are hungry for more. A people who will say, God, I want to build an altar in my life because I want a God who shows up. I want a God who changes nations. I want a God who answers by fire. So, Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, what it means to labour and to rest. What it means to live out of fellowship with you. And what it means to have an altar where we say, God, I've set this apart for you because I want you more than anything else. And Lord, I pray that you will reawaken dreams that have been in people's hearts, Lord, even for years. That you'll reawaken them, Lord, that they won't die in Haran, but they'll rise up and they will start to walk into the land that you have for them. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for people who will change destinies and affect a nation for you. Amen.